This is the word of the Lord from Job 38, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Something else very important is creation. So I want to invite you to the creation through the perspective of the book of Job. Are you ready? Yeah, let's pray. Gracious Father God, thank you for your grace and love. Please come to us and help us open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. When your word is proclaimed, please let us hear with joy and wonder what you say to us this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Holy Son, we pray. Amen. According to Ian DeWitt, Job is not directly connected to the line of Abraham. Though he appears to live in roughly the same time period, in a similar cultural background, like Melchizedek and Moses' father-in-law Jethro, Job seems to be an independent worshiper of the Lord. So that means Job is located outside the covenant people. Like you and me, he is nowhere linked to the patriarchal genealogies. So that means Job is someone else out of our context. Job lives in the land of Oz, whose location is unknown. But he was the greatest of all the people of the East. That's the beginning. The story begins with the scene of the heavenly council. Would you help me click? Now, here you go. There are some images of the heavenly council in the scripture, and Daniel's report is remarkable. He describes, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hairs of head was like pure wool. A thousand of a thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." That's the kind of image of a heavenly council that Daniel experienced. Now, the book of Job begins with the scene of the heavenly council. It is an incredible spectacle. All angels appear in the council of God, and there, Satan, the accuser, also comes to the council. Now, God asks Satan a question, which will be translated as, "Why are you so busy roaming around?" It sounds like, "Why do you stir up troubles? Not having enjoyment, not being satisfied, or being obedient to my sovereignty." Then God continues, kind of teaching Satan, look at Job. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now Satan is kind of jealous and responds, "Do you think Job does well for nothing? He does well because you treat him well." Satan accuses Job of duplicity, suggesting that he merely serves God because of the material blessings he has received. But God knows this accusation to be unfair, since God is omniscient, and Satan's accusation must be false because he is the father of lies. But here Satan's response reflects something like, "I'm not doing this for no reason. It is because, God, I don't like what you are doing." Now Satan is not accusing Job, but also he is kind of arguing against God. Satan seems to be dissatisfied with God. We can imagine this kind of thing carefully and following the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So don't get me wrong, this is just my imagination, based on the biblical narrative anyway. Suppose God says, "Tell me, what's wrong with you, Satan? And I think Satan's conflict is like this. God, I don't like your way of doing things. Leaving everything else aside, how ridiculous is the creation itself? You, as a spiritual being, created material heaven and earth, and all visible creation like trees, flowers, birds, animals, and you said it is good. And you built human beings in your own image. What a joke! Honestly, I don't understand what you're doing things. And why do you put equal or above me? Human, why you put humans equal or above me? That's kind of my imagination. The point of my imagination is that Satan was dissatisfied with God, especially the part of his creation of human beings. God says to Satan, "Don't you see how well Job is doing? I don't care about Job. Just strike him. Job does not obey you for nothing, does he? Job is obedient to you because he has material possessions you give. Just strike him. He will curse you." Hearing Satan's accusation, God says, "Is that so? Then you go ahead and remove all these things." God allowed Satan to remove the barrier of protection around Job and allowed Satan to test him, but not killing him though. Still, Satan is limited by God's sovereignty anyway. So chapter 1 begins with a statement that Job had no reason for his suffering. Up to this point, we have learned that Job suffered for no reason and that God, in his betting with Satan, wagered his glory on Job's decision. And we all know that Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's great, amazing. But that's not the end of the story. It's only 2 pages out of 42. You might want to conclude that, even though Job suffered without any reason, but he endured in faith and finally glorified God. So we should follow Job. Let's follow Job. Good. I understand why you say that. And the book of James said something similar. Job, a man of great endurance. However, understanding biblical endurance is another issue. And James brought it into the background of the Lord's second coming. And you gotta think about how you can explain why Job repents in the end. Job repents. If you want to follow Job's endurance, you must first understand his repentance. Without knowing his repentance, it's hard to understand his endurance. Also, you have to deal with another 40 pages. Yes, there are 40 more pages to go. And the story is twisted, just starting in chapter 3. It is written, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And he said, 'May the day of my birth perish. May it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it.' When I was young, one day, I was very upset because my mom did not meet my demands. I was angry, so I spoke strongly to my mom. 'If you couldn't even do that for me, why did you give birth to me?' Wow, I said that, 10 years old. And of course, that day I learned a great lesson, never to say anything like that again." I mean, Job cursed his birth. And even more, he goes like, "God, why make me your target? Am I a burden to you? I will lie down in dust and die. When you look for me, I'll be gone. Leave me alone." Job said that. Look at the Bible. Does this expression sound like endurance?
I don't think so.
But you may still want to sympathize with Job, recognizing how painful his life must have been.
I agree.
But before we just pity him, please take a look at the whole story calmly. We need to think about Job's words. To put it simply, Job's argument is that he is justified. But he has no idea why God is doing this to him. So he was dying to argue with God. Job's three friends spoke. Job, we know your suffering was too terrible. So we kept quiet until now. But we gotta move forward. You must have done something wrong. You have done something wrong before God. Otherwise, this doesn't make sense. The three friends repeated what Satan had claimed, which is about retribution logic. They repeat Satan's way of understanding, that is, about the logic that if you do good things, you will be blessed. And if you do bad things, you will be judged. They said to Job, the pain you went through is so horrible. But God is good. He can allow you, he cannot allow you to suffer this much without reason. There is clearly something you did wrong. So Job, repent of your sins. God will restore you. Endure, persevere, and ponder upon how God would change you, restore you. The three friends confront Job with moral law, tradition, and experience, and advise him with some kind of Bible knowledges. Because nothing happens outside the principle of retribution. Since there is a cause, there must be a result. This is the logic of Satan and the three friends. But Job opposed. My friends, I didn't do anything wrong, and God knows it. I tried to live my best according to his law. My friends, I understand why you are saying what you are talking about to me. I also used to teach that principles. I used to believe that principle of the law. If we follow God's commands, then he will bless us. Until I faced this weird situation. So now I must ask God for an answer. But my God doesn't answer me. I'm so frustrated. I'm going crazy. I wish that my words could be recorded. I wish they could be carved with an iron chisel filled with lead and carved forever in the rock. I am upset. I am frustrated. I am distressed. I have no idea. I have so much pain in my soul and body. Please pity on me, my friend. But the three friends kept speaking without compassion. Come on, Job. Look at your mouth. No matter how innocent you are you more innocent than God? How dare you open your eyes and speak to God like that? What an attitude. You are arrogant. Goodness gets rewarded, and badness gets punished. You did something wrong. That's why you are in trouble now. So surrender. Job, repent of your sins. But Job refused to the end. This is over. Because they were poor counselors. Because Job knew he didn't do anything wrong. And he knew his God wouldn't do these horrible things to him. Now Job realized this retribution logic did not work. It couldn't explain his suffering at all. And this argument goes on and on and on until chapter 38, which is today's passage. And God has finally appeared. But you know what? This God's appearance surprises not only Job, but all of us. Because this is not the end that Job and all of us have been waiting for. We expected God to comfort Job. We were hoping that God would explain at least some good reason. But this God speaks a very strange word. God is not quick to answer Job's question either. God does not even comfort Job, who suffered seriously, but unfairly. But God suddenly asked strange questions. Who provides food for the lambs? Do you know when the wild goats give birth? Can you catch a Leviathan with a hook? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can your voice thunder like me? Who dares obscure the truth with ignorant words? Who are you talking to me? This is God's word to Job. God is God. He is the God of the creation. He says yes, yes. He says no, that's it. But you know what? His creation does not just end with making an object exist. God is not letting his creation be without any thought, choice, or sense. God did not just create us as robots. He gives us freedom. God wants us to freely acknowledge his work. He is waiting for our pure agreement. He is willing to go a long way in order to receive our genuine response. God tells us to look at the creation. He sets us apart from all the other creatures, even though we are one of them. Even though we are merely creatures, but God even calls us his co-workers, his companions. We are created in the image of God, and he treats us as a person. He distinguishes us from other creatures by genuinely granting us authority, decision, and integrity, and freedom. I think this is why Satan must have been jealous of us so much. Because he never understands why God does what he does. But we do understand God in Christ, don't we? All creatures must do whatever God tells them to do. But God has given us freedom. Wouldn't Satan be jealous of our freedom? Wouldn't he want to shake our integrity somehow? We are given a marvelous status. It is an amazing privilege that even the angels of heaven adore. Still, it's also true that we are suffering without clear reasons. But we should acknowledge that all suffering begins with separation from God, the separation from the Garden of Eden. That's the origin of pain. But I believe this separation is also painful to God because he has experienced the most painful event. He lets us learn by suffering himself the pain of sending his own son, Jesus Christ. It is impossible to think God was smiling when Jesus cried out. But God cannot tolerate our sins because he is holy. His holiness could not endure sinfulness. But sin is not just a matter of doing or not doing things. But it is also about not experiencing, not acknowledging, and not knowing God. That's the sin. It's ignorance. So God has presented his creation to all ignorant mankind. And even God had to judge them by revealing himself on the cross a
of his begotten Son with tears.
I'm glad Josiah and Anna are here. You know, generally speaking, parents know their children's pain. No parent is having fun when their kid has broken his leg. In the last few weeks, we had to go to the dentist for Hyono, the younger one. His upper molars became infected and he had to have them removed. My wife couldn't bear it. She couldn't open her eyes and see that painful but wonderful scene. Well, I served in the military, so that kind of things is a piece of cake. My son is used to saying, "Why is David so kind and nice only when I am sick?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? I mean, God the Creator is the owner of all creation. He is painfully aware of the tremendous sorrow of his creation by sin. Even more so, it is God who made us in his image. He is painfully aware when we are sick, when we are in pain, when we are suffering. When we are in pain, the person who hurts the most is God. God is with us all the time, but when we are in trouble, God is sticking with us. Why? Because we are specially created beings. Among all creation, we are the only ones that reflect the image of God himself. We are created to be like God, to reflect God and his character, and we are made to exercise God's integrity in creation. You know, even as sinners, humans are still created in the image of God. Even though it is corrupted and damaged, the image of God cannot be totally lost, even among the non-Christians. If you don't agree with this, please argue with Brother John Calvin. I expected you would love more. It's okay, be serious. Human beings are the image of God. God created us in his image. Angels are not created in the image of God, but we are. So our living God awakens us and says, "Wake up and answer me, my son. Do you know my purpose in creating you, my daughter? Listen to me, my children. Brace yourself like a man. Dress for action like a man." Now, God overturns Job's understanding and helps him find the true satisfaction in Christ. We'll go there soon. Job finally comes to realize a true understanding. That is, God is the Creator and he is a creation. And the size of God's understanding and the depth of his sovereignty is beyond Job's tiny comprehension. Job realized it because he experienced misery. He finally came to see God through the misery. The Heidelberg Catechism defines that if we don't experience misery, we never understand the salvation. And it is the law of God that teaches us the true misery, because we cannot satisfy the law. Unlike his three friends, Job experiences the essence of the law, which is about the misery. We never satisfy the law. We don't try. But in his misery, he asks for a mediator in chapter 19, verse 21. He cried out, "I need someone to mediate between God and me." Our salvation is not this simple. It's not like putting coins in a vending machine and getting a soda pop. But it's more like David's deep confession. the Savior lifted me out of the pit of misery. So Job finally confessed in his misery. Surely I spoke of the things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. Job repented. But this repentance is the same as our experience of being born again. Because we confessed, I was blind, but now I see. God shows Job how great a status God has granted him. It's like a host who has invited a guest. God displays his amazing creation to him and his salvation. The logic of Satan and three friends is too small before the creation, because the creation is a mystery that cannot be explained by the law of cause and result, transactional or retributive way. When God created the world, he did not use some kind of material. He did not need any resources. But rather, God has created something out of nothing with his mighty word, "Let there be light!" What God wants for us is to realize who God is and who we are. He is the God of creation, and we are his children. What a status! How great we are! What do you need more? I don't need anything. So our Father God speaks to us this morning. What did the hippopotamus do to receive its power? What did the bird do to fly in the sky? What did the stars and the moon do to me and receive the beautiful place as a reward? Nothing. I made them. And I gave them. I am the source. I am the reason. I am the Alpha and Omega. As long as I am your God, I will bless you much more greatly than you deserve or you ever think of, imagined of. Just as my creation testifies, I will bless you for the sake of my delight, my righteousness, and my faithfulness. I am eternal God. I promise I never change it. I am the God of creation. So brace yourself like a man. You should remember that I, the Creator, is your Father. I don't treat you just as one of my creations. You are special. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the image of the Creator. You are his children. Remember this. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the word. Thank you for the grace and love. We thought of a few things through the story of Job this morning. It was Satan's attack that no one followed your commands without reason. And Job's three friends also attacked Job with that same logic. However, in the midst of his suffering, Job constantly questioned and sought and beat him. And finally, you came to him and talked to him face to face. And it challenges our faith, Lord. Father God, give us the same faith to cry out to you directly in the midst of our all problems. Please give us the faith that you never give up on us. And help us listen to you, Lord. Give us the faith that you are with us. Help us build the image of Christ. We love you, Lord. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, your lovely Son, we pray. Amen.